The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Take your Bible this morning and turn to Luke chapter 10 as we continue our journey with Jesus. How many of you are ready to continue the journey with Jesus this morning? Amen. And we want to stand together, please, for our scripture reading as we turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. If you're a guest with us, we're preaching through Luke's Gospel. And we're calling this series Journey with Jesus, and that's what we're doing. We're journeying with Jesus through the Gospel of Luke. It's the most chronological book of the Bible that really gives us a comprehensive view of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And so today, we're in Luke chapter 10, and as we said a few weeks ago, we're turning the corner now towards the final 6 months of the life of Jesus. And so we're going to be really entering into sacred ground. And today we want to pick up here where we left off a few weeks ago with what has been called the 70 witnesses. And I want you to see that in chapter 10 and verse 1. And if you don't have a Bible, you'll find all these scriptures in your outline in the bulletin there. Luke chapter 10, notice as we read a few weeks back in verse number 1, it says, "After these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come." So let me just give you the background. Jesus had 12 disciples that he personally called around the Galilean region, and he said to them, "Follow me." And he said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And these 12 were the first assembly that came around Jesus. In the midst of that 12, there were three, Peter, James, and John, that worked at times, it would appear, in closer proximity. So we have 3 and 12. But then in Luke 10, we met 70. And these 70 now were sent out in 35 groups of 2. And in the last 6 months of Jesus' life and ministry, they went out ahead of him, preaching the gospel, preaching about Jesus Christ, and preparing the way of the Lord. And so he sent them out in verse 1. And we say that because we want to remember when we talk about soul winning, when we talk about going out in twos and witnessing in our community, all we're doing is exactly what Jesus did. Now, that may not be commonly done by some today, and it may also even be copied by certain cults today who send out their missionaries. But just because some don't do it, and just because some cults have copied it, doesn't mean we shouldn't do what Jesus did. Be glad you're a part of a soul-winning church. And so that's what we see, the pattern, Jesus sending them out. So now today we come into verse 17, and I want you to see what it says here. "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Now, how many of you would agree with me? This just sounds like a juicy, wonderful, awesome passage of Scripture, right? There's a lot of good stuff in here this morning, and I'm excited to preach it to you, and I hope you're excited to hear it. And so let's pray and jump right into it. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for the infallible Word of God. Thank you that it is trustworthy and that it is preserved for us this morning. Now I pray that you would speak to our hearts and teach us what we need to learn. And I pray for those who may not know Jesus today, that they would realize how important it is to have their name in that book. And then for those who do know Jesus, Lord, give us joy in serving you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Where did Brother Guy go? Brother Guy, come up here. I'm going to ask Brother Guy to help us learn a song while you're seated there. This is a song that I learned when I was a boy in Sunday school, and it kind of ties in with the message today. And sometimes I can lead them okay, and sometimes I can't. So just to be safe, I got Brother Guy up here to help me. And I want you to learn this little song. We're going to sing it, then I'm going to preach about it. So Brother John, you lead us and teach us the song, okay?
Sing this together with me if you know it. There is joy in serving Jesus. There is joy in serving Jesus as I journey on my way. joy that fills the heart with praises every hour and every day. There is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus, joy that throbs within my heart. Every moment, every hour, as I draw upon His power, there is joy, joy, joy that never shall depart.
I'm just curious, how many of you say, that's the first time I ever heard that song? Raise your hands, all right? Most of you. That's what I thought. Thank you, Brother Guy. So the song says there is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. And when I was a child in Sunday school, we'd sing that song. There is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. And then I'd leave Sunday school and I'd run into some adult members of the church who looked like this. And I remember thinking to myself, I thought there's joy in serving Jesus. Where is the joy? You ever meet a Baptist that looks like they sucked on lemons for breakfast? How you doing, brother? Fine. Glad you're in church today. Yeah. And you find out that the devil has a way of robbing joy from people. And he doesn't want you to be happy about church. He doesn't want you to be happy about giving. He wants you to be real nervous about all that stuff and not real joyful about all of that. But in our text, in the Bible this morning, we find these 70 people. They're going out preaching the gospel amongst all these demonic influences. And when they come back to Jesus, they in essence say, that was awesome. And I want to tell you something. For those of you who have been saved a while, the happiest days of your life were or are those days spent in serving Jesus Christ. And that's what I want you to see. In fact, look what it says there in verse number 1 of our text. It says, the 70 returned again with what? The 70 returned again with what? There they were. They were out there. I'm telling you, this is better than the Super Bowl. This is better than the 50-yard line of the Super Bowl. They got to be used of God. God helped them do some great things. And they come back and they say, Jesus, it's like you said. It was awesome. They were filled with joy. Now, we live in a time when Christians try to find joy in a lot of elusive ways. And we try to find joy in things and experiences. And we think that if we attain a particular office or get a promotion or if we have a particular thing, then that's going to bring joy. I remember when I came here 28 years ago to the Antelope Valley, a lot of young couples were moving up from San Fernando Valley, and they would, and when we would talk about it when I first came here, they would say where they were from, and sometimes I would ask, where are you going tomorrow? And they'd say, I'm going down below. And I remember that word, down below, always scared me. I thought, man, a lot of people going down below. I didn't understand that. And then I realized that's where they came from, and they moved up here, and a lot of young couples were buying homes. And they were buying these sparkling brand new homes, and boy, they were painting it just right and putting backyards in and getting their new car in the driveway, and everything was just perfect, you know. They were so happy about it until their 5-year-old colored on the walls, until their neighbor parked a broken down El Camino on the grass next door, until their funny loan they got kicked in and the interest was too high. And pretty soon the joy was gone. Because you don't get joy in stuff. You don't get joy in the experiences of life. In fact, joy is found in the heart of someone who has the Lord, the Holy Spirit, someone that's serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I'm going to tell you what brings joy to a Christian is when God is changing lives and when somebody gets saved and when a child learns an eternal principle and when a marriage is strengthened and when you can just see God in it. It's exciting to see God at work. Charles Spurgeon said to be a soul winner is the happiest thing in the world. And with every soul you bring to Jesus Christ, you seem to get a new heaven here upon the earth. Boy, I can think of some folks that I've pastored over the years, and when they were witnessing and when they were serving and when they were singing in the choir, hey, pastor, how you doing? Man, it's great. Awesome. High five on that one. Good message this morning. Just a lot of joy. Then I've pastored long enough to see some folks that attend a little less and serve a little less, and get a little less involved. And if I can ever find them, oftentimes it's kind of like, not a lot of joy. And I'm telling you, the most joyous Christians you'll ever meet are Christians that are involved in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here we see 70 who did. And these 70 were sent personally by Jesus Christ. This account is mentioned only in Luke. And we see in this particular gospel a wonderful picture of what it is like to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in your notes this morning the joy of the servants. The Bible tells us in verse 17, they returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Here we see that they had great joy in their heart because of what God was allowing them to do. In an unhindered way, the Spirit of God was working, and they were so excited about it. And they had joy, first of all, because of Christ's authority. They had seen the power of God at work. Notice it says in verse 17, the devils are subject unto us through thy name. These men returned again and they had learned something. They had learned that there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something this morning. You might feel like your witness is ineffective, but every time you say that name, every time you give the gospel out, every time you are involved in spreading the name of Jesus Christ, just remember this: there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. His name is a name that is above every name. His name is the most important name that we can ever understand. And they went out in his name, and God began to do some great and mighty things. Acts chapter 16 and verse 18 says, and this did she many days, but Paul being grieved turned and said unto the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out about that same hour. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. And there were many demonic influences in the first century. And so it was that it would be only in the name of Jesus that they would overcome those demonic influences. I heard of two boys who were coming home from Sunday school, and they had heard a strong lesson about the devil. And as they were coming home, on the way home, one boy said to the other, what do you think about all that Satan stuff? What do you think about that lesson about the devil and Satan? The other boy said, well, you know how it was with Santa Claus. You know how that turned out. It's probably just your dad. Now, dads, I hope that's not a resemblance this morning. But I want to tell you something. There is a real devil who has real power to destroy homes, destroy marriages, to do everything he can to rob our joy. That's why when you go out to serve Jesus, you don't want to go in your strength. You want to go in the strength of Jesus and in the name of Jesus. And these 70 that went out two by two, these 70 that went out serving the Lord and soul winning, listen, when they came back, they were just so happy that Jesus had worked with them and that Jesus' power had been evident in their lives. They had seen God's power over the evil spirits. Notice they were rejoicing because of his authority to destroy Satan's kingdom. Now I'm going to show you an awesome verse this morning. Look at it in verse number 18. Listen to what Jesus says. This is just kind of cool to me. It says, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now that is an amazing statement. Jesus said, as you 70 were out there soul winning, I saw as lightning falling from heaven. The word fall, leaving its state of prosperity. The word lightning signifying here the image the quick way in which the power of Satan was diminishing. As they were out there winning souls, Satan was losing his grip. And by the authority of Jesus Christ, Satan's kingdom was diminishing as the 70 went out. Do you understand this morning that every time a soul comes to Jesus, Satan's power is diminished? Do you understand that Satan blinds the eyes of lost people? Satan doesn't want people to be saved. He doesn't want people to accept Jesus Christ. And when the 70 went out in the name of Jesus Christ and people were turning to Jesus Christ, Jesus says of that, it was like the power power of the devil falling down to the ground. And I want to tell you what ought to be happening in the Antelope Valley. There ought to be enough people joyously passing out gospel tracts and happily serving Jesus Christ, and enough people repenting and turning to Christ that, like the star from heaven falling down, Jesus mentions, like this lightning falling down, Satan loses his grip on this Antelope Valley because people are accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's exactly what he said. He said, you know, when you all were out there on your mission trip, it was like Satan was losing it. It was, you could just sense that the spiritual warfare was being won by the Lord Jesus Christ. And mature Christians understand what I'm about to say. It is no wonder that Satan fights Christians who pass gospel tracts and who witness. And it is no wonder that Satan fights churches that are going out trying to get the gospel out. There will be satanic opposition because Satan doesn't want to lose his grip. He doesn't want to lose his grip on the lost souls of this world. He wants to see them go straight to a Christless hell. But my friend, Jesus died on the cross so men and women could go to heaven. And when these 70 went out preaching the gospel, Jesus said, hey, I'm glad you enjoyed it. And he says, I enjoyed it too. It was like Satan was losing his power as you were out there preaching the gospel. And so they had this wonderful joy because of Christ's authority over evil spirits, over Satan's kingdom. Notice thirdly, also because Christ was sustaining his servants. Now look at this in verse 19. He said, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Here we see that Jesus had promised to them power. The Greek word there is exousia. It goes all the way back to Matthew 28, where Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. In other words, there are many ranks of demons and devils, but Jesus says, I have all power. Go in my name. Friend, don't be afraid to witness for Jesus Christ. Just simply say, Lord, in your name, I ask for power and ability to tell someone about you. And Jesus said, I'll give you the power that you need. And so Jesus told them, he said, listen, you're going to have power over serpents and scorpions. In other words, nothing the enemy throws at you can keep you back. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so the servants were just awesomely excited that God had given them authority, that God had given them this kind of blessing. But notice, they were not only excited because of Christ's authority, but they were also excited because of Christ's assurance. There was something else Jesus had given to them. And I want you to see this as well in verse number 20. This is really a very important verse. Everybody look in your Bible and notice this, please. Verse 20. In fact, let's read it together, okay? Help me out here, class. Let's lift our voices and read verse 20. Ready? Begin. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice. Wow. Jesus said, hey, seeing all this great work, that's awesome. Seeing Satan's power fall like lightning from heaven, that's great. Seeing that nothing could hurt you, that was really cool. But let me tell you, what's most important is not that stuff you saw me do. What's most important is that your name is written down in heaven. You know, we live in the day where a lot of times you'll turn on television, you'll see some faith healer. And by the way, I believe Jesus is the great physician. I believe Jesus can heal. But one of the signs of a false teacher, all they're talking about is this healing and healing and healing. And they're talking about all these works and works and works. And they're never talking about the most important work, which is when Jesus saves a soul and our name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Jesus says here, look at guys, it's awesome. I love your zeal. But never forget the most important thing is that your name is written down in heaven and that you are one of my children. The assurance that I can give unto you. Notice he says that in verse 20, because your names are written in heaven. Now let me ask you this question this morning. Everybody think about it. Is your name written in heaven? Do you have a reservation? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says, reserved in heaven for you. The Bible says in Philippians 4 and verse 3, whose names are in the book of life. My friend, when someone has been redeemed by Jesus, there's a record of it. And what a wonderful assurance that is. Think of Isaiah 61 in verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robes of righteousness. And I want to tell you something. On April the 5th, 1972, when I asked Jesus Christ to save me, he took my old tattered garments and he put on me a new robe of righteousness. Not my righteousness, but his righteousness. And because of God's grace, I've been saved. I've been clothed in righteous robes. And I have my name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I have assurance in my heart that Jesus is my Savior and heaven is my home. And Jesus says, hey, while we're rejoicing, let's put it all in perspective. What I do for you is awesome. But what I have done for you in putting your name in the Book of Life is the most important thing. How many of you are glad that your name is in that book today? You see, you've got something to rejoice about today. No matter whatever happens, you've got something to rejoice about if your name is written in that book. What an awesome thing to know. Now, my friends, in this life, you may have some great experiences. You might go to a wonderful place and visit some beautiful things, and you might meet some interesting people. But at the end of life, all that's going to matter is this. Is your name in that book? And did you serve the one who put your name in that book? That's what brings joy in the Christian life. Knowing God and serving God. That's what life's all about. Knowing God and serving God. And they were figuring it out and they were thrilled about it. And listen, you ought never to get over the fact that Jesus saved you and you get to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So many times I meet men and, well, all they want to do, they're always thinking about their greener grass, and I'm going to get there and I'm going to do this, and boy, nothing like it there. You can get barbecue there. You can get good fish there. You can get this there. Hey, where are the men that think about, I want to put my life where I can get the most souls for Jesus Christ. I want to be somewhere where I can be faithful to the Lord and see a great work for God done. And we ought to just rejoice that God uses us in that way, you see. The joy of the servants. Well, they were pretty thrilled that God had used them. But I want you to see something that just amazes me even beyond this. Notice, secondly, the joy of the Savior. And look at what it says. This is such an interesting verse to me. And notice it says in verse 21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Now, would you just read that with me and say that real quickly? In that hour, that's kind of an interesting statement, isn't it? I mean, I understand the 70, they were excited, their friends got saved. But now Jesus is excited. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in his spirit. Notice the joy of the Savior, first of all, in his spirit. He is rejoicing. I want to just pause right there. We'll come to the rest of this verse, but I just want you to put in your mind an understanding of this fact, that when people are getting saved and when Satan's power is diminishing, Jesus has joy in his spirit. Now you say, his attributes, he is love, he is all of it. Yes, but there was a joy in his spirit because of what they had seen accomplished. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 10 sheds some light on this. I want you to see it. It says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. All right? Let's say that verse together. I want you to get that one. Let's say it together. Ready to begin. Likewise, I say unto you, there is over one. Let me explain this to you. This afternoon, when Peyton Manny goes back, and when one of his receivers, Decker or whoever they are, when they go out deep, and Peyton Manning throws the pigskin, and the guy catches it, and he gets a touchdown. Listen, I want you to understand that while everybody in the stadium and all across America is going, wow, like that, the angels up in heaven are going, and when the Seattle defense gets a sack, and those tattooed, unregenerated, godless men are doing their little thing and, you know, pounding on their chest. And everyone's going, oh, cool, I want to be like that when I grow up. Wow. And everyone's clapping. Woohoo! They got a sack. The angels up in heaven are going, But when a little seventh grade girl rides the bus to Lancaster Baptist Church, she doesn't know who her daddy is, and her mommy was drunk when she came. She doesn't really have very good clothes to wear, but someone invited her. And she sits in our teen service, and someone preaches about Jesus and the forgiveness of sin and a God in heaven that loves her and wants to forgive her sin. And when that little girl comes and someone opens the Bible and tells her about Jesus, and when that little girl prays and says, Jesus, I'm a sinner, but I want you to be my Savior. Listen, up in heaven, they strike up the band and they rejoice and they are thrilled in heaven over one little sinner that gets saved. And it's time that some of us start getting excited about what Jesus gets excited about. It's time that some of us start seeing life from the paradigm of the Scriptures and from the way our Savior sees the Scriptures, you see. Oh, listen, Spurgeon said, I think, beloved, it will not be hard for you to learn. The angels of heaven rejoice over sinners that repent. Saints of God, will not you and I do the same? Jesus, in His Spirit, when He heard that, rejoiced. I want to be a part of something that makes my Savior rejoice. Do you understand this morning, with all due respect, that there were thousands of Baptist churches last year in America that never baptized a convert? And that we get to see every service this morning someone getting baptized. Listen, that ought to make our hearts rejoice. I would tithe if I went to a church where never anyone got baptized, but I get to tithe and give offerings where people's lives are being changed. That's a blessing to me. I want to rejoice in that, in His Spirit. But notice He also rejoiced in His Father's plan. In His Father's plan. Verse 21, He says, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. Now, in this second part of the verse, He says, Lord, I thank You that even though there are some who are in their mind's eyes, so intellectual that they can't see the basic truth of the gospel. I thank You, Lord, that while there are some, Father, who have this truth seemingly hidden from them, that You have allowed these babes to understand it. These 70 common soul winners, these people that they went out witnessing to, these people that were under the influence of satanic influence, and they're getting saved. And Jesus is just saying, God, thank You for Your plan that when anyone that is humble will hear, they can be saved. The Sadducees and Pharisees, they didn't want to hear it. Their knowledge puffed them up. They didn't want to believe in a teacher from Galilee. They never repented and were saved. But Jesus says, I'm just thankful for the Father's plan that if these babes, if these innocent ones, these uneducated ones, if they want to know, then they can know. And look at what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You see, in the wisdom of this world, men say, no God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And the comparative religion classes at Antelope Valley College say, there's a lot of religions and they're about the same. And they kind of relegate Jesus down to the lower shelf, just like all the other gods. And they say, there is no God. And yet the Bible says in this passage, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In other words, here's your 70 witnesses, 35 teams of two, common people, going out just telling others about Jesus. And they were so used of God that the power of the devil was diminished and God's plan was fulfilled. I want you to know, my friend, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your education is. If you go in Jesus' name, God can use you. God will use you. Maybe you heard about the guy who lost his dog. He put signs up everywhere for his dog. He said, lost dog. He said he's only got three legs. He's blind in his left eye. He's deaf in his right ear. His tail has been broken off. He's really scuffy and bleeding. He answers by the name Lucky. And some of you say, that dog isn't very lucky. But I'm going to tell you something. That dog is very lucky because he has an owner that wants him back. In my life as a sinner is nothing but a scarred life. I have nothing to offer God. You have nothing to offer God. We're deaf to spiritual things. We're blind to spiritual things. Sometimes we're prone to wander. We were rebellious. And in our sin, we weren't just lucky. We were fortunate. We are the recipients of the grace of God. Hey, the great thing about the Father's plan is that no matter how far you've been from Him, He still loves you and puts up a poster for you and wants you back in fellowship with Him. And so the Savior has joy in His Father's plan. Then I want you also to notice that there was a revelation that Jesus enjoyed. In verse 22, it says, all things are delivered to me of my Father. That's speaking of God's sovereign plan in salvation. And no man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father, and who the Father is, but the Son. Now notice that phrase. No one knows who the Father is, but the Son, or by or through the Son. And may I say that John 14:6 says it this way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father except by me. So the plan of God is so simple that a little child can understand it. You don't have to have degrees in order to understand the love of God, the plan of the cross. And not only that, but the fact of the matter is that it is through Christ alone that we can come to know God as our Savior. If your name is not written in that book, if you do not have assurance of your soul, then if you would come through the door named Jesus and believe on Him today, you could be saved. And this is the wonderful plan of the Father. Well, we see the joy of the servants. Lord, you can't believe what happened. And Jesus says, oh, I know. I could see the lightning of the devil falling when you were out there. Oh, but Lord, it was great. And Jesus says, oh no, I know it's great. My spirit's filled up with joy too. In fact, up in heaven, the angels rejoice when even one sinner gets saved. This is awesome. That's the joy of the Savior. But notice thirdly, the joy of the saints. We see the joy of the servants. We see the joy of the Savior. But look what happens in verse 23. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see these things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Now look right up here for just a minute, and let me just help you understand something for a moment. How many of you have ever heard a guest speaker come to Lancaster Baptist Church and say something like this? Folks, you ought to really appreciate your church. It's not happening everywhere like this. This is a very special place. Something kind of like that. How many of you ever heard somebody say something? All right. Now some of you might say, well, they have to say it. They're just trying to help the pastor feel good. You know, that's what you say when you go somewhere. And there might be some of that in there. I don't know. But just generally speaking, what those guest speakers are basically saying is, don't take for granted what God's doing in your church. That's what they're saying. Now you say, well, I don't know if that's a biblical precedent. Well, you're about to know that it is. And here's the picture. Jesus is here talking to the 70. I don't know if they were high-fiving or anything, but just in my mind, that's kind of what I'm thinking they're doing. You know, oh, yeah, it was awesome. Praise the Lord. You know, maybe not Jesus, but maybe the guys. And they're just telling him about people getting saved. And man, we walked on scorpions, didn't even feel it. You know, I can just imagine. It was awesome. People were getting saved. And so Jesus is talking to the 70. Maybe there's a few hundred others around. I don't know. But right back here are the 12. These are the 12. These are the ones that were chosen by the Lord personally in the first place, the beginning of Christianity. Now Jesus in verse 23 turns to them and he says, your eyes are blessed just to see what you're seeing. He says, blessed are the eyes that, because the kingdom now is beginning to expand and souls are being saved and Messiah's work is being done. And he says in verse 24, I tell you that many prophets and kings desire to see those things and have not seen them. The joy of these saints was in the fact that they were seeing their Lord work. They were blessed to see God at work. And I'm going to tell you again, it is a blessing. But historically, they were on the cusp of history. They were seeing God at work. And Jesus is essentially saying, don't miss this. Don't trade this in for barbecue. Don't trade this in for a pup tent somewhere else. Don't trade this in. You are seeing something that others only dreamed about seeing. That's what he's telling them. In fact, look at it again. Verse 24. The prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see. I mean, Daniel wrote about it. Micah wrote about it. Isaiah wrote about it. Jeremiah wrote about it. They would have loved to have seen Messiah, but they didn't see him. And they didn't get to see the church being established. And Jesus says, don't forget the importance here of what you're seeing. And when we see people saved and baptized, and when we see this kingdom continuing, we ought to remember what Jesus said and say, thank you, Lord, that I can be a part of that. You know, you think about Lancaster Baptist Church, one church filled with sinners saved by grace. That's all we are. But last year, this one church went to 415,000 different homes. Every home in the Antelope Valley, more than twice. Several cities around here through our chapel and extension ministries. 415,000 times someone got the gospel. 415,000 times a Bible was passed out. Someone was asked the question, is your name written down in the book? I want to tell you something, that as we give and tithe and pray and go, it's a blessing that we can be a part. And we ought to just step back and say, you know, I'm glad to be a part of what God is doing at the Lancaster Baptist Church. I think about last year as we went out spreading the gospel message, 1,500 people heard the message and really thought about the message and understood that they were sinners and prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. How we ought to thank God to be a part of that. How we ought to thank God for the way He's blessing. Last year there were 218 missionaries all around the world who every single month of the world receive a check from the Lancaster Baptist Church and receive prayers from Lancaster Baptist Church, and we're a part of it, and we ought not to lose sight of what God is doing. Last year, 163 young men and women from West Coast Baptist College launched out into the world and went across America and to the mission fields. And I'm just simply saying to you, we ought to see the Savior at work, and we ought to get off this mentality of I just can't wait till I can get on some other situation that's a little easier, and thank God that we can serve Jesus Christ in this place. We ought to be thankful today that God is at work and that His kingdom is expanding. Matthew 13, 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And so the joy of the 12 was that they were seeing the Savior at work. Don't lose that joy. You know, we put baptisms recently in the middle of the service, and I'm enjoying that. Maybe we'll go back to the end of the service. I remember as a boy, sometimes being in church, sometimes we'd have 10 or 12 people get baptized, just like we do here. And you know, the average Baptist, when 10 or 12 are getting baptized, if we're not careful, we're thinking, man, I got to get to Denny's. Let's go. Hey, you know what? When people are getting baptized, we ought to say, another soul's come home to Jesus. You ought to rekindle the joy of when you got saved just a little bit. There is joy when God is at work. But notice, secondly, there was joy in seeing the Scriptures fulfilled. Look at this, verse 24. I tell you that the many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them. Now think about that. 1 Peter 1 says it this way, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Look at Hebrews 11, 13. These, speaking of these prophets, all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth. In other words, Isaiah prophesied, for unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. And Micah prophesied, he'll be born in Bethlehem Ephrata. And Daniel prophesied that he would be born according to his prophecy. But on and on and on, as they were prophesying and hoping for Jesus, they never saw Jesus. The disciples got to see Jesus. And we live in what is called the church age. And this church and other gospel preaching churches are nothing more than the extension of what Jesus started, and we're a part of it, and that's better than being on a Super Bowl team, my friend. Being a part of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So where's your joy? You're a part of what he started. You're on a branch that's bearing some fruit. Why's the cat got your tongue? Why are you in the mully grubs? We're on the winning side with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. Joy that never shall depart. I gave some of our men yesterday at a meeting we had a little book called Finishing Strong. I said, guys, I want to encourage you to finish strong. And I want to encourage you the same this morning. Let's keep serving our Lord every step of the way. I got two questions for you as we close. First, do you have the joy of the assurance of your salvation? Now, I'm going to say it again so you don't miss it. Do you have the joy of the assurance of your salvation? Is your name in that book? Because Jesus said, it's not all about the crusades and concerts you go to. It's about, is your name in that book? And if you don't know what the book is or whether your name is in it, today would be a good day to settle that. And secondly, are you in the joyful service of the Lord Jesus Christ? Living for him, giving to him, sharing his good news. Because if not, remember, the joy comes from knowing God and serving God. And I want to challenge you today, know him and serve him. Let's stand together, shall we? And let's have a word of prayer together. Dear Lord, thank you that we can know you and serve you. And I pray for this congregation. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just bring about a spirit of truthfulness this morning and honesty before you, and that we would just evaluate some things right now with you. Help us, Lord, to do that which you want us to do today.